Scripture to the book of Philippians. We're continuing our series through the book, and we're going to read again. It's a little bit tricky to always figure out what the reading and text should be. We're going to read the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 3, and our text will be verses 4 through 11, which I understand overlaps a little bit with last week, but I think that's the best way to approach it this morning. Hear now the reading of God's Word, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's take one more moment to pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, as surely as we are called Christians because of Jesus Christ, to whom we are united. The Spirit who inspired the Word of God to be written long ago is among us right now, within us, indwelling. So we pray that the truth of your very Word would be opened up to us and would begin even today to take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The rear view mirror in an automobile is an interesting tool. It is literally putting what is behind you in front of you. I realize these are being replaced more and more by cameras that may do a slightly better job than the mirror. But when driving an automobile, we're all aware of actually seeing in front of us, to some extent, what is behind us through rear-view cameras or rear-view mirrors. And that's the way you drive. That's the way you drive safely. You proceed by, in part, looking ahead of you to what is behind you. And I think that offers an interesting metaphor and illustration for the Christian life. And we see it here in the Apostle Paul. Paul is planting church after church. He's in prison at this point, enduring and suffering for the sake of Christ. He's written a number of Spirit-inspired letters of the New Testament. He has performed signs and wonders. And yet he still understands that there was Paul before Christ, that there was Paul B.C. And he has that in front of him. It kind of gleaned from Paul's writings that in some ways, it never ceases to upset him that he was a persecutor of the church. So he'll still speak of himself as the chief of sinners and will speak of where he was before Christ with this abounding thanksgiving. So as we look at the text today, we can keep that idea of before Christ being before us in the rearview mirror, so to speak. And we can look at verses 4 through 6 as Paul before Christ, and it's all him leading up to verses 7 through 11, which is Paul in Christ. And again, we spent some time looking at this last Sunday morning, but to bring us to where we can consider Paul in Christ, let's just look briefly again at verses 4, 5, and 6, where Paul is saying, I know what it's like to be before Christ. And it's interesting. He doesn't use categories that would be the first to come to our minds. He actually speaks about being a very, very good person, a very religious person, a very committed person, a very zealous person, a person with tremendous performance. The word last week was resume, and you see that in chapter 3, verse 5, Paul's resume. And then that goes into verse 6, Paul's righteousness. Paul's resume in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Yes, that's a mouthful. But what he's saying is, I was born into this. It's not just nurture, it's nature when it comes to me. I was literally born a child of Israel, circumcised the eighth day according to the custom, belonging to Benjamin, one of the tribes that was in the southern kingdom of Judah. That was my heritage. So if we're going to talk about flesh, I can just speak about my own nationality, my own ethnicity, my own background. The fact that on the eighth day I was circumcised, they knew what to do with me as a child of Israel. And he goes on from there. A Pharisee. Now we, as those who have learned so much from the Apostle Paul, we think of Pharisee very negatively, like, you know, it means it's synonymous with self-righteous, and that's actually for a good reason. But a Pharisee in the days of Paul, it was a zealot, somebody who was completely committed to the Jewish faith, to the faith of Israel. And it wasn't just that Paul was a Pharisee, he was recognized as a Pharisee. Other Pharisees were looking at Paul saying, now there, that's a great Pharisee. Born into the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. When it comes to the law, everybody can see how zealous and competent he is. He has this tremendous resume. Even what sounds strange, being a persecutor of the church, is what Paul is saying here was his righteousness. This is how fervent he was. This is how committed he was to God's word. He would be a leader. He'd be a mover and a shaker. He'd be on the prowl against what he thought was heresy and unorthodoxy. He was entirely committed to the Pharisaical Jewish faith that Israel was practicing in his day, to the extent that he was persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this gets into his righteousness. And even here, and just in this verse, you start to see something so upsetting about mankind, so upsetting about sin and the way it works. When someone is sort of aware that they're bad, like an addict who is aware that they shouldn't be an addict, an alcoholic that knows on some level that they should not be an alcoholic, that is certainly sin, but it's a different category of sin than the sort of sin that Paul's speaking of here in verse 6. Think about what Paul is saying is zeal for righteousness that was murderously persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Do you see how sinister unrighteousness? Well, unrighteousness is bad, but self-righteousness can be all the worse. In the name of righteousness, murder, persecution, violence, the separation of families, oppression, abuse, in the name of righteousness. And you start seeing that, and it's just written large throughout the entire life of Paul as he, as I've said, just sort of never stops in some ways looking in the rearview mirror and seeing that was me before Christ. I had this tremendous resume. And then I had this righteousness that I was so persuaded of. I believed it. I was a zealous persecutor of the church. when it came to the law, blameless. I want to just summarize this before going into the next point, which is Paul in Christ in verses 7 through 11. But Paul is saying, I was a blameless, zealous Hebrew of Hebrews Pharisee. No one is going to do better than that when it comes to achievement in the flesh. This is cream of the crop, the best of the best. If you want performance-based religion, no one is going to exceed Paul's resume and righteousness. Blameless, zealous, Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee. But I want to just show you something very beautiful in the text itself in verse 6. Look what he says at the end of verse 6. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Who found him blameless? Obviously not God, because God converted him, right? God changed his heart, transformed him, brought him out of darkness into his marvelous light. So who was it that found Paul blameless according to the law? And the answer is Paul and other people, Pharisees. When it came to his outward performance, he was found blameless. Now look at verse 9. Maybe go back just a little bit to the end of verse 8. That he counts all these things but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That's gospel. That's everything. That's what we were professing before when we said, it's not just that his name is Christ, it's that I am a Christian. It's not just that he's anointed, it's that I'm a member of him. It's that I will be found in him, whatever this world has to offer, however they find me, however they measure me up and evaluate my performance, whether it results in accolades or condemnation, it doesn't matter. What matters is that I will be found in Christ. And who does that finding? God himself. He sees you in Christ. And that's why Paul says, you know, as devastating as it is to realize that I thought righteousness was murder. I thought righteousness was persecution. I thought righteousness was oppression. I thought righteousness was destroying the church of Jesus Christ, as upsetting as that is. I'll bring it up over and over and over. They're the rearview mirrors. I'm not so absorbed in them that I don't see the road in front of me. But it's always before me, even though it's behind me. And what it does is it brings me to this point where I say, this is what matters. Not my resume, not my righteousness, but that I will be found in Christ, found in him. So Paul, before Christ, looks at his resume, moves into his righteousness. Verses 7 through 11, Paul, in Christ, moves on from his resume and his righteousness to his Redeemer. Let's just open up these verses for a moment. Look at what Paul is doing here. It's interesting. He said all those things, you know, blameless, zealous, Pharisee, Hebrew of Hebrews, these titles that meant so much to him. And over in verses 7 through 11, he says, loss, 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 rubbish. The word rubbish in the King James Version is dung. The stuff you flush is what he thinks of his past. He looks in that rearview mirror. He sees his past. He sees his resume. He sees his righteousness. And he says, my only response to that now is lose it. Loss, 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 rubbish. I want nothing to do with it any longer. That identity is gone forever. It is before me in the sense of being a reflection of the past, but it is forever in my past. I want nothing to do with that any longer. It would all just get in the way. Why pollute something that's absolutely perfect? Why take something beautiful and make it ugly? Why take something that smells good and make it smell bad? Just a complete divorce from that past. Away from Paul before Christ, because now Paul is in Christ, looking at what's coming before him, and as he endures the life God has in store for him, all of these things are occurring to him. Whatever things I had, I count them as loss for the sake of Christ, because I have this surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. We started to see that, didn't we, during our profession of faith. I get to say Christ is mine. I get to say my namesake is Jesus Christ. That's why I call myself a Christian. And I go through life and I have authority figures in them, and everybody's accountable to parents or teachers or bosses or employers or governing officials. But ultimately, Jesus is my Lord. My loving shepherd, but also who leads me. I live for Him. I take my orders from Him. It's my joy to be His servant, His bondservant. My delight to be His disciple. Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish so that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You hear the worship in Paul's words there? He's saying, you want me apart from Christ? Me before Christ? What I was? That was a righteousness that everybody told me was in fact righteousness. I was found blameless according to other people. You know what that righteousness looked like? Murder, persecution, hatred, oppression, destroying the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want nothing to do with that righteousness. I keep it in front of me to remember how ugly it was. It's rubbish. It's dung. Because I have perfect righteousness through faith. I'm saying it's worship-filled words because Paul was in this just unfathomable situation where he looked back on a life that he really thought was measuring up and meeting the mark and glorifying God and qualified as righteousness, only to realize he was a murderer. He's saying, I of all people am hopeless. All these things that I say, they just confirm the fact that I was more hopeless than I ever knew. If a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, couldn't measure up, who could? Who would? So he says, there's this righteousness, a perfect righteousness. And it's available through faith. You don't need a resume. You don't need a track record of righteousness. It's not even something you need to go out and accomplish after this. Right here, right now, completely apart from external works, you can trust in this Lord Jesus Christ. You can hold up that rearview mirror and say, I don't like me before Christ. I don't want that. Christ is before me. It's a righteousness by faith, and something amazing happens at that point. Not only all your past failures, but all your present failures and future failures become lenses to see the perfection of Christ and the righteousness that is yours through faith. And every sin, boy, I think Satan just hates this. Every sin becomes an occasion for worship. Shall we sin that grace might abound? Certainly not. But every way you fall short becomes an occasion for you to look to Jesus Christ and say, I have a righteousness that's perfect, unpolluted by me, and it's attained by faith. Words of worship. And Paul goes on, that I may know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we were talking about the first catechism answer in the shorter catechism, that we are to glorify and enjoy God, and that, you know, from the very beginning, that we have this chief end, this primary purpose, and it is other-centered. It focuses on the essential other. It's the opposite of selfishness. It's otherness. And we see that here. You know, it's not just in our primary purpose, our chief end, but in Paul's own testimony, he begins talking about him before Christ, running you through his resume, running you through his track record of what he thought was righteousness. It's all about him, isn't it? And it's not selfish in the sense that, he's taking things from other people, but it's selfish in the sense that it's self-referential. Those verses 4, 5, 6. It's all about Paul. All about Paul. Look what happens in verses 9 through 11. That I may be found in him. Faith in Christ that comes from God. Verse 10, that I may know Him, that I may know the power of His resurrection, that I may know the fellowship of His sufferings, that I may be conformed to His death. He's off Himself. Don't you see that? Off of His resume, off of His righteousness, looking to Jesus Christ and saying it's all about Him. And it's not just this dynamic of sin and forgiveness and grace in Christ. It's every last aspect of my life. I think about life eternal because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I look at suffering and I see that that is the way I identify with Christ. I look at death. I look at death and I realize that that is the way I will attain the resurrection. All about Jesus Christ. Goes from his resume and his righteousness to his Redeemer. And it's by faith. It's for you here right now. Keep bringing up that rear view mirror. You know what happens if you only look in the rearview mirror? You crash. You know how easy that's to do with anybody who has a sensitive conscience? Anybody who takes sin seriously? Anybody who can look in the rearview and say, I thought that was righteous and it was wicked. You can crash in despair. Use the rearview mirror. Keep the path in front of you. But do what Paul does here. Propel yourself from that. And say, everything about me, it's lost, it's lost, it's lost. It's rubbish. I need a Redeemer. And I have Him in Christ through faith, not the works of the law. Through faith, I have perfect righteousness in Him. And I'll be found blameless in Him. And suffering, and death, and striving, even my own sin, brings me to all the more love Jesus Christ, and knowing that I will be found in Him. It's interesting to stop, and I've said this many times, I don't think it's wrong, I will probably say it in the future, that Scripture is about sinners and their Savior. That's certainly true. But here's what's fascinating about being a Christian, a differentiating aspect, quality of it. In a sense, all religion's about sin and Savior. It's just, you know, you're called on to be your own Savior. And sin might not be called sin. It might be called defects or flaws or, you know, any sort of approach that takes you from zero to your own hero, whether that's through self-help books or any other ideology or philosophy or scheme. In some ways, it's always about sin and salvation from it. It's just putting that responsibility of salvation back on you. What's so different about Christianity, this that Paul is speaking about, is it's not summed up enough by saying that it's about sin and Savior. Because Paul doesn't just lay his sin before Jesus Christ. He lays his righteousness before Jesus Christ. He doesn't go to the cross and say, Jesus, take my sin. He says, Jesus, take my sin and my righteousness. I want nothing to do with it. It's lost. It's rubbish. I need forgiveness for my sin and a righteousness I don't have a chance at performing myself. Don't listen to the sermon. Go away thinking, I just need to be a little better. I need a little more righteousness in my life. I need to do a little better than Paul did. Don't do it. And don't hear in the sermon that, you know, you should despair because you're never going to be as good as Paul. Hear in the sermon, there is no reason to despair. There is no reason to focus and fixate on the rearview mirror. There is every reason to look at Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I give you my sin and my righteousness. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Lay your deadly doing down. Down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him. And in Him alone. Gloriously complete. Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for so complete a salvation.